Well, today I would like to begin a new series. At the beginning of this year, we started by looking at our church mission. You guys know what that is, right? We are what?
Committed.
Connect with people. All right, we stopped right there. Okay, we're committed to connecting with people. For what reason?
To encourage spiritual growth.
Yes, in Christ, by sharing God's word. Thank you, Chuck. Do you want to do your hand? So, yes, and you thought that we were done with that, but we're not. We're continuing to look at this is that we, as we connect with people last year, and just as a reminder, wrapping up 2017, we looked at how that we tried to connect. We connect with individuals, we connect as couples, we connect as families. We do all of this to connect better to the Lord. And this year, we really have just been looking at how in certain ways that we can encourage spiritual growth. And today, I just want to start kind of taking a look at the life of Abraham. And for many of us, we may know the story of Abraham, and for some, maybe you don't. But I hope that we can look at him a little differently. And I love that Karen used the word journey earlier, just a while ago, because that's exactly what we're going to talk about, is a journey. It's because when we start off with our relationship with Christ, when we begin our walk, just as Abraham began his journey, we start at the beginning. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Let's just get a little background here. Abraham, when he receives this message that he is about to receive, is 75 years old. So for those of you who have reached that point, and as Karen said, you know, there's certain times where we celebrate, and I have had the honor and privilege to celebrate some retirement with some of you all. You guys got to retire. I didn't. And it's a milestone. And for most of us, the goal is to make it to maybe mid-60s. So imagine you're 75. And Abraham had a pretty good life up until this point. He's married. He doesn't have any kids. But he has a ton of people underneath him. He has workers. He has helpers. He has men and women who are under his care. And he's running this organization that is his home. And at 75, when most of us probably would put it on cruise control, we're just going to kind of walk it out to the end. Here's what happens. The Lord, this is verse 12, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated. The first thing that I want us to see is that this journey begins with a revelation. When we talk about this spiritual journey, the revelation of it comes first. God revealed something to Abram that he didn't know. Now think about that. And we all read this, right? And it's like, and the Lord showed up. And we read it so kind of glibly, don't we? Imagine that you, I don't care if you're 7, 17, or 75, the Lord showed up, first of all. He revealed something to you. And what he revealed was, hey, I'm going to expand a little bit on what the Lord said here, okay? So just, I'm not being heretical. He's saying to Abram, hey, I know you got this really nice life. And I'm sure your wife has like arranged everything perfectly after all these years in the house exactly the way she wants them. Finally. But guess what? I want you to gather up everything. I want you to gather all your people. And I know you've been farming this land. I know you know exactly what's going on. You're familiar with what's going on in this town. You know what, everybody knows you. And you know, it's comfy. It's comfortable. It's safe. But I have an adventure for you. And the adventure is to go on this journey with me. Now, we find out later in the New Testament, Paul writes, he said this was counted to him as being faith, because as being righteousness, because he says he went. But it starts this journey with a revelation of what? An invitation to a journey. He invites Abram. That's what I love about God, is he invites people. He invites us to partner with him. He invites us to go along with him. He doesn't force us. He gives us the free will to go along. He had a similar idea when he was in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. There was a night where Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the Jewish leaders. He was a person who was knowledgeable in the law. He was knowledgeable in the word of God. And he went to Jesus because he kind of was like, man, there's something that kind of rings true, but I want to ask some questions. And so Nicodemus goes and meets with Jesus at night. You can find this in John chapter 3. And in that conversation, Jesus says, if you want to be saved, you have to be born again. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Of course, Nicodemus responds, who am I to enter back into my mother's womb that I may be born again? Like, what does that mean? How am I supposed to do that? Jesus is like, ugh. I don't know if he's actually said that, but I'm just picturing in my head. That's not what I'm talking about. He's like, I'm talking about spiritual birth. This journey that we began, most of us, that we think that it began on the day that our mother gave birth to us. And that was part of the journey, but that was just a prelude. The journey really doesn't begin until you are born again, until you move into a spiritual life. Until that moment, you are just walking in sin and death. And you actually do not belong to Christ, and Christ does not belong to you. There is no revelation because you have not received it. Jesus uses this analogy of being born again because we all can understand the concept of beginning of life. We are constantly being transformed. That's part of the journey. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all are being transformed into his image. Now, last week I talked about how that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and one of the things that we unpacked was the fact that starting in Genesis, that we are made in his likeness. And so much of us are like him, but we're not truly like him until we are with him and join with him spiritually. Non-believers can be creative. Non-believers can use their amazing brain that God gave them to do pure evil. But we who are in Christ, we are being transformed into his likeness, the likeness of being loving and kind and patient, all the things that we imagine that Christ and God the Father is like. There is a journey to this. Now, I know that many of you who graduated high school this last year, or we celebrated a few months ago, people who graduated one grade and are moving into the next. Maybe you're moving into high school. Maybe you're moving into college. You celebrated that you got to the end of one thing only to begin another journey. And then you graduate college, or you go out of high school and you go into a trade and you get the career and you think, ah, one day I'll finally retire. And they keep pushing that date back, don't they? And we lament that. But maybe we need to start looking at it as God sees these things, and it's a journey. We're constantly being transformed. We're constantly doing new things. We're constantly being pushed. Amy and I were talking, my wife and I were talking just this morning, talking about some of my aunts. I have one aunt who's going to be turning 90 this year, and she has a lot of serious health issues, but she finally just this last month sold her van and gave up her driving privileges. I have another aunt, God bless her, I love my aunts, who's 83, and she takes care, she still works a couple of nights a week taking care of this old lady who's 86. She's still on the journey. She's still out there. And I love that spirit. I'm glad that that's my heritage. Because I don't, people ask me, like, what are you going to do when you retire? I'm like, I don't plan to retire. I may not do this. I'm going to do something. Because, and that's what I love. I love watching. And that's what the statistics show nowadays, is that people are hitting that date, that's some magical time frame on the calendar, and they're like, oh, so I'm supposed to leave this job, and now what? Well, I'm not just going to play golf and fish so much. Like, what else can I do? Because the journey is what's so exciting. And Jesus invites us. God invites us through this revelation. Jesus did it with his disciples. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must follow me. Follow me. That's what he asked. Here's the revelation. I'm inviting you on a journey. What does that mean? Well, for those of you who have never accepted Jesus Christ, he's inviting you the very first step. Believe in him. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Move from death into life. Move from unspiritualness, which is spiritual death, into spiritualness, which is spiritual life. That's the first revelation. The revelation that we, all of us, are sinners. We cannot do anything to ever rectify ourselves with God. We never could do anything to reach heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. And that revelation, once it becomes true to you, you get to do the journey with him. Now, for those of us who already started the journey, I love going on trips. I just did it last week, and you heard me talk about it, you know, taking the kids down to high school camp. That was a very short trip. It was only 6 hours. Six long hours. But here's the thing. I've learned this. My family and I, we take a lot of trips down to Florida. It's like 12, 14 hours. Take trips out to Virginia to visit my other family. When you take these long trips, it creates opportunity. You can just tick off the miles. And I don't know how you guys drive. When I drive, I have this idea of, like, I'm going to hit this certain town or this mile marker by this time. Like, this is how I pace myself. It helps me stay awake, too, which the kids are very happy about. And it's fine. And maybe in our own life, we do the same thing. Okay, by 25, I'm going to be married. By 30, I'm going to have a kid. By 35, I'm going to have a house and two cars, and by 40, I'm going to do this career thing, and by 45, my kids are going to be getting ready for college. I mean, like, we tick off. We put these mile markers out for us. There's nothing wrong with that. But some of the most exciting times that I have ever had in my life is when we choose, not when, like, there's a problem, but, like, when we choose to stop. Or we choose to just engage in something that's right here. Like, we never saw that. Like, what was that? Let's turn around. Let's go see what that was. I think I've shared this story before, but I just was, this week was reminded of it again. Is my family, when we were growing up, we didn't have a whole lot of money. And so, like, we did a lot of timeshare vacations. If you know what that means, say amen. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? You go someplace, you get like 3 to 4 nights free to stay at some pseudo would-be one-day maybe resort, and they give you the sales pitch. As a kid, I could tell them the sales pitch. I mean, I heard so many of them. Matter of fact, when Amy and I first got married, we took a first vacation together. That's what we did. I just repeated that pattern. I went to a place. The guy tried to sell me. I'm like, you're doing it wrong. I start selling him. True story. One of the sales managers pulled us out. I'm like, here we go. This is where they do the hard sell in the office. And the guy closed the door, and he says, I just want to ask you a question. Do you enjoy your current career? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, would you like a job? And I was like, I thought about it for a second. No, I don't want this job. Because I'd heard it so much. But one time we were driving back from one of those trips, and my dad, he worked for a plant that closed down, so there's nothing to come back home to, no reason for us necessarily to. And we stopped on the side of the road because my dad and mom saw a sign that said free tickets to an amusement park if you go here, the sales pitch for KOA camping. Now let me let me back up just a second. Let me paint the picture. This is about 1986, and we're driving in a 1984 Ford Econoline cargo van. That's still a cargo van, and we have two lawn chairs duct taped to the passenger chairs, and a queen size mattress laying in the back. Safety first. So we get to the KOA place. They said, well, we'd be glad to give you the sales pitch, but we don't have any more tickets, but we'll give you 3 nights stay at the campsite. Why not? We got a mattress in the back of the van. Why not? So we did this. And my mom and dad, they were like, well, what are we going to eat? Because it's like out in the middle of Arkansas. I mentioned like we didn't go to really exciting places. We're in the middle of Arkansas. And there's nothing a whole lot around, and so we go to this grocery store, and my mom came out, and if you guys, those of you who know my mom, she loves a bargain. And she had like 2 bags full of bread, because bread was on sale for like 10 cents a loaf. So we had a jar of peanut butter, a jar of jelly, and like 2 dozen loaves of bread, and because they were on sale. And in the middle of the night, my dad... You know, we weren't prepared. We're not camping. He reaches over, and I guess in his sleep, and he grabs this bag of bread and pulls it underneath him and uses it as a pillow. Now, as an adult, I look back, and I've asked my mom this, and she really doesn't have an answer. It's like, why didn't we just go back and get more bread? Because it's 10 cents, right? But instead, we for the next 2 days, had peanut butter and jelly, and you'd have like 2 pieces of bread, jelly and peanut butter, and maybe 3 pieces of bread. And like the peanut butter just come all squishy out. Now, I have been to New York City. I have been to Chicago as a family. We went to Disney a number of times. We went to the beach a number of times. We have been to Texas. We have been all over. We've been to Colorado. We've been to amazing places, seen amazing things. If you were to poll my brother and sister right now, what is the favorite, most memorable vacation? When my dad died, before he closed the casket, we took a loaf of bread and placed it under his head. We would not have that memory if along the way we didn't take the journey. Is there a destination? Absolutely. Jesus has a destination for us. We know where it's at. Did he have a destination for Abraham? He absolutely did. But guys, it starts with the revelation that he's invited you on this journey, which leads us to the second thing. This revelation prompts you to make a decision. You have to decide. That's what you do with an invite. Not those Facebook invites where you get like 35 of them a day. Like, come and do this, come and do that. I'm talking about like really an invitation. Somebody sends you an invitation and says, will you join me on this? Will you come and do this with me? Joshua 24:15, right when they're getting ready to go in, take the land, here's what he says. Joshua stands up, and he's giving the people just one more chance to decide. Like, we're going to go into this land. We're going to conquer this land. He says this, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Choose. You have to make a choice. This revelation prompts you to decide. If you're familiar with John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he paints this picture, I think, so eloquently at the very beginning of the book. If you're not familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, it's the second most read Christian book other than the Bible. It's starting to wane a little bit because it was published a couple hundred years ago, but it's amazing. It's a little hard to read, so I'm going to quote from it a little bit, but I'm going to tell you right now, it is an amazing book, and I encourage you to take a look at it. In this story, there's a man by the name of Christian who lives in a town of destruction. And he reads a book, which is the Bible, the scriptures. And in it, he finds out that he has sin. And he knows that sin will condemn him and that condemnation is coming. And so he finally gets to the point that he's out in the outskirts of town and he's looking to heaven. He's trying to find the answer. He's trying to decide what he's supposed to do. And here's where it picks up. Christian looked this way and that as if he would run, yet he stood still because, as I perceived, he could not tell which way to go. Then I saw and looked and saw a man named Evangelist coming to him who asked, "For what reason are you crying?" And he answered, "Sir, I understand by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die and after that come to judgment. And I find that I am not willing to do the first nor able to do the second." Then said the evangelist, "If this is your condition, why are you standing still?" He answered, "Because I do not know which way to go." Then the evangelist gave him a parchment scroll on which it was written, "Fly from the wrath to come." Therefore the man read the scroll and, looking upon the evangelist very carefully, asked, "Which way must I go to escape?" Then the evangelist, pointing with his finger beyond the large field, "Do you see the small gate over there?" The man replied, "No." "Do you see the shining light? Not quite so far away." He said, "I think I do." Then the evangelist said, keep the light before your eye and go directly before it. And then you shall see the gate at which you will knock, and it will be told you what to do." So then I saw the man run. What is Bunyan describing right here? He's describing what most of us in this room have experienced. There came a time when we read the book, or we heard it given to us verbally, the truth in the fact that we are sinners, and the burden of our sin, and the punishment of death, and separation from God. And we, like Christians, stood perhaps just exactly in those same words and say, "What should I do? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go." And somebody came along and said, "Do you see the gate? You see, Jesus said when he was here on this earth, 'Behold, I am the gate. Narrow is the path that goes to righteousness. Wide is the one that goes to perdition, that goes into sin and death and hell. You have to come through me, the narrow gate.'" And sometimes we don't even see the gate. Maybe you're there here today and you felt the power of Jesus Christ and his words and truth in your life. And you know that sin has taken your life and you are spiritually dead. And you know that perdition and life, and I'm sorry, that death is coming, that punishment will happen one day. Perhaps you stand just as paralyzed as Christian was and ask, "What should I do?" I come to tell you, you look to the gate, and if you can't even see it, look to the shining light, which is heaven. In other words, look to God, see the glory of him, see it in nature, see it in beauty, see it in each other, and know that there is a God, and know that you must run to him. He directs him to go to the end of the field, to where the gate was, and knock. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come into you." There is the power of Jesus Christ. He invites you. He welcomes you. He is expecting you. If you're on the journey, Jesus has maybe asked you to do something, and maybe you've been convicted to move in a certain way or do a certain thing, but you say, "I don't know how to do that." Run to the light. Run to God. Get closer to him. Just as we sang earlier, "Draw close to me, Lord. Help me draw close to you." Then the truth will be revealed. For those of us who are blessed enough to have children, we know that the first time they bring that child over and they put him in your arms, no one tells you to love that child. No one gives you instructions. The sheer presence of them in your life converts you and changes you forever. And likewise, that child to you. Christ has called us on a journey, and he wants to be near us, and he wants us to make a decision. And if we don't know anything else, just get closer to him. If you've never made that decision, I challenge you today to make the decision quickly, because it is not out of fear. It's not out of some type of of omen that I give you this knowledge. It is surely the fact of Jesus Christ's truth that one day he will return. And when he does, just as Christian realized, we are to die and face judgment. And apart from Christ, there is no life, but only second death. Decide today, just as Joshua said to the Israelites as they moved into the promised land, choose today whom you will serve. Of course, we know later in that same chapter we read, Joshua says, it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Revelation is an invitation. It creates an invitation to the journey. The second thing is that it prompts you to make a decision. And once you have made that decision, the third thing is it requires a commitment. It does. It requires your conviction and commitment to doing what you've decided to do. I won't read all of these verses, but Deuteronomy 5:32, 17:11, 28:11, Joshua 1:7, 23:6, all repeat the same thing. God says in his law, and Joshua repeats it to the Israelites when they're moving into the promised land, in his law it says, choose today what you're going to do, but then stay committed to it. If you've never made the decision, you're like, it's such a commitment. How could I possibly do that? I don't even like to sign up for a cell phone for 2 years. I mean, we got rid of cell phone contracts. That's a big selling point for everybody nowadays. No contract required. You know what? You don't like, you switch. Get a new phone every 6 months. Don't like this service? Don't worry. We'll just switch you out. No biggie. No need to make commitment. But Jesus and God ask for a commitment. They want you to be committed to his word, to following his commands. Because he's a killjoy? He don't want the Israelites to have fun? You shall go into this promised land and have no fun. That is not in the scriptures. He says, I want you to move into the land of milk and honey. And as long as you follow my commands, your generation and your kids' generations and grandchildren and great-grandkids and things you can't even think of will be blessed and have the blessings. And they will be able to go into the time of harvest, still eating on the things from last year's harvest, because the plant and all the food and everything is just going to be so amazing and so plentiful, and people will come from around the world to see how amazing your God is because of how blessed you are. Comma. But if you do not, I will scatter you like seed in the wind. I will take you into other nations and I will let them rule over you, and you will be punished and embarrassed and ruined, and people will mock you. Make the decision and stick to it. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:62. No one puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's harsh. Now, I'm going to unpack some stuff next week. Does that mean we can't question God, or we don't have some doubt times, or we're like, where am I going? We get a little lost? No. On one of the trips we made as a family down to Florida about 4 years ago, I decided to take a different route. I don't recommend that. Did we get to Florida? Absolutely. What should have been about a 12-hour trip became closer to, I don't know, 16, 17. In my mind, it made sense. In my mind, I was like, this is the way that I should go. And the family were loving. Amy was very loving and supportive at first. And was like, are you sure we're going the right direction? Absolutely. This is going to be great. It's 11 o'clock at night, and we're in the middle of, like, nowhere. and we're just searching to see if there's like lights somewhere, and a hotel would be nice. Not so happy and joyful. None of us. God says, put your hand on the plow. And here's the thing. We don't really do this anymore. I mean, we don't plow with the animals like that. We have these huge equipment. You know, they have GPS. Like, farmers can plug in and like, doot, doot, doot. And they know like exactly how the rows are going to go and all this great stuff. Okay, so in the time that Christ is talking, he's describing, he's like, you know, you got wild animals. Now, there's some places in this planet that still do this, and I've watched enough documentaries to get the fact that when you have wild animals, they're not GPS controlled. The man or woman whose hand's on the plow is the one who's guiding that animal. Even though they're following behind, they're setting this row, and they're making it straight. If he didn't, the animal's like, I'm not going to walk in a straight line anymore. Look at over there. There's some grass. I'm going to go eat it. Look at over there. There's a watering hole. I'm going to go get something to drink. And if we let go, our task is not accomplished. The other thing is, maybe you travel in the journey of life and you're a little bit like me on that one time where I thought I knew where I was going. I eventually got there, but it was not the most efficient way. God has an efficient way. Like, he's the AAA. Do you remember AAA? You remember getting those flip cards? Okay. Everyone under like 30 is like, what? So pre-GPS, you'd go to AAA and you get this, you get your this little flip card of highways, and you're gonna turn here, and this is so wonderful. It's highlighted and everything. The disadvantage was every time you wanted to go someplace new, you had to go get another set of flip cards, right? And God forbid if you got off of where the flip card showed you, because then you're like, I don't know how to get back to the flip card. Jesus has given us flip cards. He's given us GPS. He has given us directions in his word, in his commands, in his law. And he's like, follow me. Invite you to come along. Make the decision to follow me. And when you do, I've got a game plan. This is how we're going to get where we're going. Stay with me. Put your hand on the plow and don't look back. Well, the Israelites, they got out of freedom after 400 years. They get to the Red Sea and they're like, let's just go back. Remember how good that cabbage was? Literally what they say. Boy, they had good cabbage in Egypt. They had slavery. You have God, the Almighty Creator, in the form of a fiery pillar in front of you, who just brought 9 plagues onto the Israelites, including the death of the firstborn. You've just walked out 1 million strong with more gold than you can carry. Psh, remember they got cabbage back there? Make a decision and stick with it. I was going to say, don't be a LeBron James, but that's. Don't be an Aaron Rodgers. I mean, not Aaron Rodgers. Who's the Brett Favre? You know, like, I'm retiring. I'm not retiring. We see this all the time. Make a commitment and stick with it. God is saying that. He's called us to it. Put your hand to the plow and stick with it. But conviction takes faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. That word conviction in the Greek is hypostasis. It means to be assured. It means to be confident of it. It means to know that the thing is true and real. And what is it that he says that the faith is? It doesn't mean in things that are seen. It says things are not seen. Get up from your land, Jesus said to Abram. I'm going to take you to this place. You haven't been there yet. I know you got it all. My mantra, right? Real people, real place, real time. Can you imagine Abraham going back to Sarai and saying, hey, I was out tending sheep today, and the Lord showed up and said, we need to pack up and move. Now, this isn't in Scripture. I'm just, imagining, because real people, real place. You can just hear that. What would Sarai say? Right? The Bible story, the perfection inside of us, when to say, like, she's like, oh, the Lord hath said it, then shall we go. Yay! Right? Nay is how she said it. She probably's like, you've been out in the sun too long. You old man. I told you not to go out there and watch them sheep. Gosh, that's why we got hired help. And she probably turned around and started doing something, rearranging pillows, because you got to have pillows or something. Just doing stuff in the house. And just like, he's like, no, like really, like the Lord told me. And I'm not saying, again, not in Scripture. I'm just imagining. But you can just picture her turning and said, well, the Lord didn't tell me. I don't know how the rest of the conversation went, but in verse 4 we read, and they went. Now, he may have packed her up and like Granny on the back of the Clampett's truck, hauled her out. I don't know. Kicking and screaming, but she went. That's the most important thing. As we talk about this journey in spiritual growth, as we talk about this journey with Christ, the most important thing is that you decide to go. And it was counted to them as righteousness. Karen earlier said that, we celebrate things like birthdays and things, and we celebrate anniversaries, and we get hugs at the conclusion, and like at the end of a retirement party, and you throw a party and we celebrate. And she's absolutely right to say, it's at the beginning of the journey God celebrates. Jesus says things like, there was 90, I have 100 sheep, 99 of them are in the pen, one is missing. I go and find the one that's missing and bring them back. And we know, he says, that when there's just one that's brought into the flock, that all of heaven, what? Rejoices, celebrates. That person is a babe in Christ, just revealed to him the truth of his sin and moved into an action of faith just to accept Christ. He has yet to do a thing. And they're celebrating. They rejoice. The Heavenly Father just trumpets it across heaven. Is so excited. It's not just the end of the journey that he celebrates, but the very beginning. So I'm going to conclude with two thoughts. One is this. If you've never made the step to get on the journey, today is the perfect day to do so. Maybe you're just like Christian in that book and say, how do I do it? Just very simply. Number one, you admit, you come to the realization that you are a sinner and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. Accept the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ based on his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 10:13, if you believe, Romans 10:8, 9, 10, that says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Verse 13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation is to everyone. You have to decide to receive it. And if you make the decision, now for those of us who have already made the decision, what else is he calling us to? He called the disciples to follow him. He didn't just have them following him around like it was like his road crew. He was training them, preparing them to go and do what he did. What are the things that he's calling us, who are his followers, to do? Inside these four walls, outside these four walls, in this community? This very day, our electric guitar player, Alan Wolfinger, is in, what's the name of the country?
Burundi.
It's in Africa. Around the world. I don't know. I'm kind of geeked about this. I don't know what you guys think about these things, but right now that there's a spiritual connection from this building right here in Newburgh, Indiana, and around the world in that country that I can't say the name of, in Africa. Let's just say that. I can say Africa. And what is he doing? If you know Alan, he's a tinkerer. And he's over there helping them set up solar panels so that they can have electricity and that they can help people in a hospital heal of bodies, but at the same time provides the opportunity then to open doors to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will your journey take you to Africa? Maybe. There's a number of you in here who've been there. But you know where it might take you? That's even scarier? Your neighbor's house. To that mom that's in front of you at Walmart that's got like three kids and a grocery cart full and she's counting change because she's trying to get groceries that week. Saturday was kind of a surreal moment for me. And at the end of the day, I was thinking back on my day. I began the day having breakfast with a member of the church here. He and his wife are expecting their first baby together this week. And that she's kind of coming to the end of that 9-month journey and is very ready for that. You ladies know that, don't right? Yes, I remember those last few days. Get out. And he's anticipating it, and it's awesome, and it's exciting, and it's going to begin this new journey. Their little girl's going to come, and they're going to have this lifetime of spending with her. And then yesterday afternoon, I had the opportunity right here in the church to officiate a wedding of two people who they made vows to commit. There was a revelation that they had in their life that they liked each other and that they loved each other. And they said, let's go on this journey together. And they made a vow. They made a decision. And there was definitely going to be conviction and commitment to each other if that journey is going to be successful. And I left that reception last night, and I went to visit a cousin of mine who's in the hospital who's been fighting a brain tumor for the last year, and because of the chemo, he had multiple seizures, and he ended up in ICU yesterday, and went and spent some time with the family and prayed with them. And at the end of the day, I realized this, that in all of those different points in those people's different journeys, the Lord is there. And I don't know where you're at in your journey. You haven't started, or you just started, or you've been walking with them a long time, and maybe you think, I'm almost to the end. If I could just go another mile. And then he goes, I have another journey for you. Know this. We sang it earlier. You draw near to me. The Lord is with you. Jesus said, I go so the Holy Spirit comes, and I will never leave you or forsake you. You can go into all the four corners of the earth. Every moment of your life, you will not be alone. You do not walk this journey by yourself. If you've never made the commitment, start the journey today. If you have made the commitment, stay committed. Keep the conviction. He is near you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. As we talk about this journey of life and the spiritual journey, we are so grateful that you do not abandon us. You don't just send us out. You go with us. You walk with us. You encourage us. And God, I just pray for those who have never accepted you, who have never began the journey. May today be the day that the revelation of your truth and your love and your grace and your mercy becomes real to them. May they make the decision to start the journey. For those of us who made that decision long ago, God, may we have conviction. May you keep that ever in our mind and in our hearts. When the rough gets rough and the tough gets tough, and God, we just know that life is not a bed of roses. We know that the journey is difficult. Sometimes we feel like we're just walking uphill the whole time. But we know, God, you're the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. You're the God of the desert and the God of the oasis. You're the God that provides even when it doesn't seem like there is a provision. And God, may we be ever vigilant and convicted to keep following you. May we never turn our back to you. Because, God, we know you'll never turn your back on us. You're the God that never sleeps, that never slumbers. You always watch over us. And we thank you for that, and it's in that that we trust and we have faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen.